I want to welcome everyone this morning as we've come into this quiet place this morning to worship our God freely and without fear of persecution from man. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to come together and worship like this and to be together with one another as brethren on the first day of the week as we remember the awesome things that our Lord did for us. As we have read in the passages during the Lord's Supper about how Jesus gave up the glory of heaven and emptied himself and came to be as one of us, that in all things he had to be made like his brethren, as the Hebrew writer said, that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest. And we praise him and we give him all the glory for all that is done for him as we've come together to worship him today. The gospel is for all. It truly is. And if we believe that, if we truly believe that, then we will be doing what we can to bring the lost to Jesus Christ. I want to begin our lesson this morning with this concept, that disciples make disciples. This is part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, is to make disciples. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, starting there in verse 18, as he had been risen from the dead and had been with his apostles for about 40 days after his resurrection, he had taught them the things concerning the kingdom of God. And now he is about to ascend to heaven in this passage. And he is giving them the Great Commission, as it's often called. The mission of the church, the mission of his people, is to now take this message to all, to the whole world. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Here is this great mission. Go into all the world and make disciples. Now, how are you going to do that? Well, there's two parts to it. There's the converting them to Christ, the baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But then you take it further. After they become disciples, you teach them to observe all things as I have commanded. Making disciples is therefore a broad idea, that it involves both bringing people to Christ and encouraging new Christians and encouraging other Christians and helping them get to heaven. It's one of the reasons why we're here. While we come together to stir one another up to love and good works. We come together here to help one another be better disciples. I want to show that this is something in the next few moments that we should all be involved in. That we should all play a part in both bringing people to Christ and helping the saved get to heaven. When Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world, he said, make disciples of all nations. And again, the two ways they're going to do that is to baptize them and then teach them. And notice here what he says, to teach them to observe. He says, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So what did Jesus command them? The disciples were to command the new Christians to observe something. observe everything that Jesus commanded them. Well, what did Jesus command them? Well, for instance, right before Jesus' death, as he's gathered at the Last Supper with his followers, and he commands them to take of the bread and drink of the cup, and to do this in remembrance of him. That's one of the things that Jesus commanded them, and that later on the disciples would command others to do, that he would show them that they need to be observing this as well. Right before Jesus went to the cross, he also washed his disciples' feet. And he demonstrated in that for them to love one another as he had loved them. That was a commandment that he gave them, that they were to teach these new followers to observe. But I want you to notice in this passage that we read in Matthew 28, one of the things that Jesus commanded his apostles here was to go into all the world and make disciples. And so if making disciples was one of the commands given to the apostles, and if the apostles were going to go and teach them to observe everything Jesus commanded them, then one of the things that Jesus that the apostles would teach these new disciples was to make disciples. That was one of the commandments Jesus gave them, and therefore it is our duty, as part of what Jesus has commanded us to observe, we are to make disciples. Disciples make disciples. This is part of being a Christian. And as we're going to demonstrate in this lesson this morning, so much of what we're taught as far as principles in the New Testament, especially when it comes to loving others and helping others, when these principles are applied, one way in which many of these principles are applied is through the process of teaching people, bringing others to the Lord, and then encouraging the same. That is one of the ways in which we apply a lot of the principles of the New Testament. This lesson that we're going to look at this morning is the next lesson in our yearly theme, that we have been asking the question, is our heart right with God? When it comes to making disciples, it's all about our heart. It's all about where our heart is at. Because you see, bringing others to Christ and then encouraging those who are newly saved and helping other Christians get to heaven, this is not just something that we do. It's something that we have to be on the inside. It's something that has to be a part of us, that we have this love for others and a love for the lost and a love for the saved. And so in loving others, we help others reach that very goal that we're striving for, and that is heaven. So this morning I want to look at this lesson entitled "The Heart of Making Disciples." In other words, what is at the very core? What is at the very heart of this command by Jesus to make disciples? What's at the center of it? And it has to do with our hearts. Making disciples could be summed up by this all-encompassing principle that the Scriptures teach time and time again. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, in Matthew chapter 22, there in verse 37. Matthew 22, starting there in verse 37. In this great day of questioning, Jesus was asked several questions. And one of the questions he was asked was, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus answered that by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. But then he said, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two great commandments, because everything that we could possibly ever do as a Christian for God could be summed up in these two categories, love for God and love for our fellow man. They all are included in this statement. In fact, Paul said something very similar to that in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, there in verse 14, and talking about the law, he said that for all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is disciple making about? When we go into the world and we try and invite people to come here and to learn about Jesus, when we sit down at the kitchen table with someone and we have a Bible study with someone, or we're trying to encourage people to read their Bible or to tell them about a gospel meeting or something that we have planned here or in other places, to try and get people to go and to hear the message. At the very core of that must be this very all-encompassing principle. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is why we should go into the world and teach the lost, because we care about them and we want them to be saved. The idea is this: we care about our own souls. And as Christians, we should want to do everything in our power to make sure that when this life is over, we are saved eternally. But if we love ourselves in that way, if we care about our soul that way, it just seems to make sense. If we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, that just as we want ourselves to get to heaven, we want others to get there too. And caring about others in this way, wanting other people to be saved as we have been saved, that's the idea that we're going to explore in this lesson this morning. And we're actually going to look, we're going to explore this idea from a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 10. Well-known story, actually, and a story that demonstrates this principle, love your neighbor as yourself. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, we're going to read a story about a man who helps someone in dire need. In Luke chapter 10, there in verse 25, there's another question that is put to Jesus. A lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he, that is Jesus, said to him, "What's written in the law? What is your reading of it?" He answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy to him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." A powerful story about the importance of helping our fellow man. And it just makes sense that if we're a good person and we have a heart for helping others, we see someone in need, especially someone on the side of the road who's beaten, tore up, and they're left for dead. If we have a heart for helping others, we're going to help them because that's just who we are. It's what we do. Now, I want to think about that principle in a particular way when it comes to making disciples. Because there are a lot of people who need our help desperately. There are a lot of people who are lost in sin and need our help. And just like the Samaritan had compassion on the man by the side of the road and bandaged him and his wounds and helped him to get to a place of safety where he could recover and be on the mend. Just as he did that, we should, as we look out into the world, have compassion on people who are in the miry depths of sin, who are in the clutches of Satan. We should have compassion on them, a compassion that leads us to help them, that compels us to help them and save them from the situation that they're in. People who are lost in sin are in an even worse condition than this man was who was laying on the side of the road left for dead. But in a if you think of that story in a spiritual sense, it's a good illustration of people who are in sin. Because people who are in sin, they're literally walking dead people. They are dead in their sin. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." People who are in sin and who are lost, they are on their way to a place of eternal death. In Revelation 21, there in verse 8, this place is described. Says the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those who are lost, maybe members of your family, friends, that you truly love and care about, those you work with, those you meet from time to time that are lost. These people are headed to this place if they're not saved by the blood of Jesus. And does that hit us? Like if we saw a man sitting on the side of the road almost dead, do people's lost condition hit us like it would hit us if we saw a person on the side of the road in a horrible condition? This is sometimes difficult, I believe, because, you know, if someone's laying on the side of the road, like in the parable that Jesus told, we can see that with our eyes. We can see that they need help. We naturally respond to that. But it's faith in the Bible and what the Bible says that's going to call us to see people in the condition that they're in. and have compassion and want to help those who are lost. And this is one of the reasons why we should reach out to the lost. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, starting there in verse 10, in a passage where he's talking about judgment, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And then in the next verse, notice what he says. Verse 11. This is what I want us to see. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Why does Paul say we persuade men of the truth of the gospel? Because we know the terror of the Lord. Because we know the terror that God is going to unleash on so many people who are lost and in their sins. And so we need to see this, that when we make an effort to bring lost souls to Jesus Christ, we need to see it as an effort to literally save people from death. In James chapter 5, there in verse 19, he's talking about people who have wandered from the path of Jesus. But I believe this same principle can be applied to those who are lost and have never been saved before. In James chapter 5, there in verse 19, notice what James says. This gives us a way of looking at disciple making. This is what it's about. He says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin." That's what we need to realize when we try and play a part, whatever that part is, whether it's inviting people to church, to reaching out to people to try and set them up with a Bible study of someone who is a teacher or to teach them ourselves. Whenever we try and do that, here's what we're doing. We're trying to save a soul from death. This is what it's about. This is what that mission is about. And teaching people the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that you can escape this place of eternal torment and that you can have eternal life in heaven with God. That good news is summed up in both of those things. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, Paul said it another way to Timothy. And again, in teaching people, here's what we're doing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24, Paul is talking about an evangelist job. An evangelist in particular is someone whose role is to teach those who are lost and to encourage the saved as well. But he says in verse 24, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." All of the people that you know of, friends, family members that you realize are lost in sin, here's the picture that Paul paints about them. They've been taken captive by the devil. They've been ensnared by him to do his will. And so Paul says, you teach them. You teach them. And maybe through teaching them, God will grant them repentance so their hearts would be open, so that they could escape the snares of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. But here's the challenging part. Here's one of the challenging parts about this. People don't always go around telling you, "I need to be saved. Tell me what to do in order to be saved." In Acts chapter 16, you remember with the Philippian jailer came to Paul after they had been singing in the prison, and the doors were open, and he was afraid for his life. And Paul, he found out Paul was still there. He came running to Paul and he asked Paul the question, "What must I do to be saved?" I'm going to tell you, you may live your entire life and you may never have someone ask you that question. You might. Sometimes that happens on rare occasions. Someone wonders, what do I need to do in order to be saved? But I'm going to tell you, you may live your entire life and never have a person ask you that. And the reason for that is, a lot of people don't even know to ask that question. And there are a lot of people that don't even really believe they need to ask that question. And so the challenging thing about it is, you have to see people in their lost condition, even if they don't. Because people don't walk around normally holding up a sign like this saying, "Please save me." You have to see people in the condition that they're in. And another reason why that's hard is because of the rhetoric of our culture that constantly says, "Don't judge people. Don't ever judge people. That's wrong to judge people." We're constantly fed that. I'm going to tell you what, though. If you're going to, in a lot of cases, reach out to someone and try and win them to Jesus, you have to make that conscious realization that, or you could call it a judgment, that people are lost in sin. And if you get to the point, and a lot of times this is what you have to do with people, sometimes you have to show people that they're lost. People don't like that. People don't like being shown that they're lost. But it's something that we sometimes have to do in order to win people to the Lord. So we have to learn to see people from a spiritual standpoint, like the man passing by on the road saw the man in the ditch. We have to see people who desperately need our help. But helping this man out of the ditch wasn't the only part of the story. In this story that Jesus told of this Good Samaritan, as he's often called, he not only took this man and raised him out of the ditch, but he took this man to an inn and took care of him. And then when he had to leave, he left behind funds to take care of this man. In other words, the Good Samaritan didn't just save him out of the ditch and then send him on his way. No, he understood that this man, because of the condition that he was in, he needed desperate help. He needed time to recover. He needed time to heal. It is the same way when people come to Christ. Oftentimes the Bible refers to someone who is a new Christian as a babe in Christ. The imagery is given that they are on the milk of the Word. When you think of a baby, especially for all of those of you who have had children, you realize how dependent a little child is on you. A little child is completely helpless. They need help all the time. They need constant attention. And in some very real senses, it is the same way with people who become Christians and are new converts, especially if they're brought in from the world, either from religious error or from immorality or some dark past. There is a sense when people who are raised in the church and they become Christians, they need a lot of help. But one of the things is about that is that parents are there to really help them and guide them along. But when people who have have moved away from home and they've gone out into the world and they've lived a life of sin and they come back. And then they're converted and they become a member of the church. They're going to have a lot of problems. They're going to have a lot of issues. Whether they've come out of religious error or whether they've come out of a life steeped in immorality or both. People are going to come with a lot of baggage and a lot of mess. And I'm going to tell you what, we don't make disciples when we just baptize people and then set them aside and say, okay, you do this and this and you're fine. We need to understand that there is so much more to making disciples than just initially bringing them to the Lord. That people, especially in those early stages, they need our constant care. They need us to be there for them, to build them up, to encourage them, to answer questions. And I'm going to tell you what, they need teaching by those who are skilled and able to teach those new converts. They desperately need teaching. And so that teaching process then should continue past the initial conversion because these people need us. And I'll tell you what, as we look at this from the standpoint of faithful Christians, it is our job as Christians to help those people in whatever way that we can, those who and I'm talking specifically, I know there's a sense in which part of making disciples is we need to be encouraging everyone as a whole. But I'm specifically focusing on here people who are new converts in this particular illustration. Because I think it's something that we need to think about and we need to realize when we teach people. Is that when we teach people and we bring them to the Lord, our job with them has just begun. And you have someone that might be in your life for the rest of your life. And that might need you for a lot of things along life's way. And then we're told in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we're told this principle, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Helping people who are new Christians as they come out of the world, whatever role we may play in that, whether it's encouraging them or play a part in teaching them, that's one way that we bear other people's burdens. And so I want us to think about this. You think about the Levite and the priest who walked by on the side of the road. And they just passed by them. Why did they do that? Why did they pass by on the other side? Well, they might have made the excuse that, well, if I touch this man, I'll be unclean. That might have been the reason that they gave. I don't know. But that's not really the point. You know why they really didn't want to deal with that man? Because it was a big inconvenience to their life, to what they had going on that day. Something was more important. Maybe they had to be somewhere. Maybe they just didn't want to deal with the bloody mess lying in a ditch. Don't want to deal with that. Whatever the case is, it was something they didn't want to be involved in. We got to ask ourselves as Christians, are we prepared and are we okay with people coming out of the world with a lot of problems that need help? Are we prepared and are we ready to take those people under our wing as a church and bear their burdens? Let's face it, we're Americans. And as Americans, we like our nice, easy lives. We like white picket fence. We like to be able to choose everybody that's going to be a part of our life. We don't like needy people. That's one thing I hear a lot. I hear this on Facebook constantly, it seems like sometimes, that we need to stay away from needy people and that drain us of our energy or whatever it is. I'm going to tell you what. If we don't want to be inconvenienced by people, we don't want to have to deal with people's mess. Because let's face it, we've all got messes. We've all got problems. But we don't want to deal with other people. And we want to be able to pick all of the people that we spend, we want to choose all of the people that are a part of our life. We want to have soul control over that. I'm going to tell you what, you join the wrong religion. Because Christianity is all about helping people. Bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ, being there for other people. And so me, as a Christian, and my walk as a Christian, I need to realize that it's not just about me. It's not just about me getting to heaven. It's about me getting to heaven and helping and encouraging as many people as I can to get there. That's what it's about. And I'm going to have to wade through my mess and my life and all of the temptations that I deal with and all of my baggage. I'm going to have to wade through that. But you know what? If I'm going to be a faithful Christian, I'm going to have to wade through some other people's mess as well. And that's going to cause problems. That's going to cause issues. But you know what? As Christians, the beautiful thing about the church is that God has put us together and in this body, and He's given us this command to look after each other and to love one another and take care of each other. And sometimes that is messy. And sometimes that's hard. But it's what God has commanded us to do. It's what we should be about as Christians. So as we bring our lesson to a close this morning, I want us to think about a couple of things as we return to this statement, disciples make disciples. I want us to ask this question of our own selves as we leave this place. Who am I in the parable of the Good Samaritan? Concerning the lost and concerning those who are in particular newly saved. Or those who are saved and at a particular time need a lot of help. Who am I in the parable? I'm going to tell you what. We've all been the man on the side of the road. And from time to time, I think sometimes, even if we've been a Christian for a long time, I still think sometimes we get to places where we could be seen as that man on the side of the road. Maybe not lost in sin, but there are some instances in our life where we just need a lot of help and a lot of encouragement from our brethren. And I tell you what, we've all been at that place. And so if we want others to help us, we have to help others. We have to do the same. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus is teaching. And so who are we in the parable when it comes to the people walking on the side of the road, the police, the Levite, or the Samaritan? Who are we in that story? Are we just living our life for ourselves? Are we living our life for others? We read a great passage. I mean, everything this morning, one of those things where I didn't plan, I hadn't told anybody really what I'm teaching this morning, or at least the men here. And so, but we've just had some great passages and songs that we've sung about this. The passage that we read on the table this morning talked about how Jesus, He was with God. He has this peace beyond imagining and this glory with being with God the Father, but He emptied Himself. And he not only came to this earth as a man, but He became a very poor man, lived a poor life. He said he didn't even have a place to lay his head sometimes, and there were so many people that he helped throughout his life. I mean, just imagine all the people that came to him constantly wanting help. And then he told us, love others as he loved us. And he left behind us that ultimate example that we should follow him. One more thought I want us to think about, though, and I would be amiss if I didn't say this. I think at the end, there are so many positive things about making disciples. There are so many rewards that come with living a life that helps others get to heaven. And I'm going to tell you what, the greatest of all those rewards is yet to come. And I want you to just imagine with me for just a moment on the judgment day. When we stand before God and we are judged, I want you to imagine the joy of someone who is welcomed into heaven. And I want you to imagine the joy in your heart of knowing that you played a part in helping that person get there. Imagine someone coming to you on the judgment day and hugging you and embracing you and saying, thank you. Thank you for leading me to the Lord. Outside of getting to heaven myself, I can't think of anything better than that. I can't think of anything better than that. Let's think about these things as we go throughout our week. Let's look around us at those we can encourage here. And let's look to the people of the world, our friends and our family, and that are lost. And let's see them for where they're really at in their life. And let's do what we can and whatever part we can play in that, whatever we can do, let's help them in any way we can. If you're here this morning, we've talked about the gospel. If you're here this morning and you haven't been saved yet, you haven't obeyed Jesus. Jesus tells us that we must believe in Him in order to have salvation. In John 3 and verse 16, we're told that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, belief is not all there is to it. We're told we must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We're told in Romans 10 and verse 10 that with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We're told to repent of our sins and be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. That's what Peter told those on the day of Pentecost. If you need to do that this morning, we want to help you. And if you've wandered from the path of God and you need to come home, and we can help you, we want to help you. Maybe you need the prayers of the saints and you need encouragement. We're here to help you. And if you want to make your need known, we've reserved this time of invitation. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing the psalm that our brothers selected?